As I've been praying this last couple of weeks about this, I really have it in my heart to share three things with you. But I want to top and tail it, one, to try and put some context around the three things, and then after I've shared the three things, which I'm really believing that, although I suspect that all three won't be for all of you, I'm believing that one of you them will be for all of you. Does that make sense? Yeah. So you might not say, well, all three of them for me, but I'm actually believing if you love Jesus, there'll be one of them that you'll take away from tonight and go, I need to begin to live in that more than I've ever done before. It might be something you're living in part or not at all, but you need to begin to live in it. And then once I've done that, I just want to, if I have time, and I'll do it very quickly if I'm short of time, is give you some kind of practical things of how to live in one of those three things. Is that okay? Good. Well, if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn into John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10 contains something really quite amazing. It's the purpose, it contains a purpose of why Jesus came to earth. The purpose of why he came to earth in John 10, verse 10. Really easy verse to remember. If you want to remember a verse, John 10, 10. Simple, right? That's me, that's what I do. I know that verse really well. But John chapter 10. But what we're going to do is we're going to read from verse 7 to 15. And I'm going to try and give you a bit of context for you. So, Jesus is talking about sheep and shepherds and gates and pens, just to give you a quick summary. So it says, John 10, verse 7. John 10, 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep, i.e. the gate into the sheep pen. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and he will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And this is the purpose. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I have come so you may have life and have it to the full. What an awesome reason for Jesus to turn up, that you may might have life and have it to the full. Then verse 7 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns a sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I will lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is talking about, he's the gate of a pen. Now, he's talking about a pen in kind of the Eastern sheep pen system. And some of you will know, some of you won't, but the ancient people used to take their sheep onto the hills, onto the pastures in the daytime, and then at nighttime they'd bring them back down, or they'd have a purpose-built pen near or on the hillside. It was really just like almost like a stone fort for sheep. So a big stone wall, normally in a circle, but not necessarily in a circle, but in a circle. And there'd be a doorway, a gate. And the shepherds, because sometimes a number of flocks would go into the one pen, would bring the sheep in at night, and then they would go away. And they would leave a gatekeeper who would light a fire normally to protect the sheep, and they would look after the sheep overnight while the shepherd had a rest. In the morning, the shepherd would come back, the gatekeeper would disappear, and they would literally call their sheep out by name back out into the flock. Now, you might go, really? Do sheep? Really? No. People's voices, yes. I used to be a farmer, and I know full well that when I was little, than what I am now. I used to work for my dad, and dad would go into the fields and he would shout something undistinguishable that meant something to at least him and the sheep, and perhaps rattle a bag full of food, and they would come down the field and they would follow him into the, and I'd be like, wow, that's impressive. And so when he wasn't there, or dad would say, you go and get the sheep, I'd get a bag, and I'd call them, try and use the same indistinguishable word that my dad used, and they wouldn't come at all. Because sheep actually understand the difference between voice. They're not, I know sheep look pretty stupid and they are half the time, but they're not that stupid. And they actually recognize. And these people in the Bible story would know that's what happened, and they would understand that sheep would recognize their own master's, their own shepherd's voice. Now, strangely enough, shepherds in the UK and in Scotland had a similar principle. And if you're eagle-eyed in the Lake District or in Scotland, you will occasionally see piles of stones in circles on the hillside. And you might go, I wonder what they're for. They're sheep pens. Probably not for keeping the sheep at night, and definitely not today, because there's motorbikes and quads and things like that, so you don't need to do anymore. But they used to have pens on the fell sides where they could either look after the stray sheep or the ill sheep or gather the sheep together to do something with them. You'll still see them today. The same principle was in this country as it was way back there. And Jesus is talking about that. And he's talking about he is the gate of this sheep pen in verse 7. But what's this pen that he is the gate of? And we need to really understand that if we're going to understand what I'm talking about and what Jesus is talking about. This pen that Jesus was the gate of was the pen, as it were, to the kingdom of God. It was the place where God was. Again, if you know your Bible as well, you'll know that Jesus often talks about he's come to bring the kingdom of God to the world. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not going to be like an, it's not going to be king and have territory on the earth. It's a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom, a place where people live and connect with God. And he is, as it were, the gate into that pen, into that space, into that kingdom. And he was trying to say that he was the only way to get into this space where God was, where he could have a relationship with, where he could commune with, in this safe space with him. He was the only one. He was the only gate. And he talks later on, for those of you again who know the Bible, in John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the only one. Only through me can you come to the Father. And later on in Acts, Peter and John, the only apostles, say similar things. And Jesus is saying, I am the only gate. And I mentioned last week in my Sunday morning message that the world would have us believe that all religions are the same. And they're not. Church, they're not. They're different. Religions are based on a belief system or a set of rules. Christianity is based on a person and a relationship with that person called Jesus. And we can hear his voice and understand his voice and know his voice. And he will call us in and call us on, call us into the pen and out of the pen as he sees fit. Because it's built on a relationship. It's not built on a set of laws or a set of beliefs. Obviously, it does have instruction and we do have beliefs, but it's not based on that. They come out of the relationship, not the other way round. And he says about the others, he said, those have come before, and he would have said, those are going to come after, they're thieves and robbers. They're self-centered, and they will take away from people. They won't give to people like I will. He was, as it were, condemning every other religion that exists. And we love people, but we do condemn a whole lot of things around the side, but we always love people. And that's what Jesus was trying to help us understand. Love people, but there is a place and go, well, I love you, but I don't agree with that, what you're doing. And he was trying to say that. And then something really interesting, and it's why I've got this passage, is this. As I was thinking about what to share and thinking about this passage, I noticed that Jesus said these words in verse 9. And I just want to listen, just listen. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Right, so that's a standard Christianity. You come to Jesus, you say, I'm sorry, the fact I've ignored you, God, and done lots of wrong stuff, will you forgive me? God says, yes, I'll forgive you because of what Jesus did. He paid the price that you should have paid for what you've done, but Jesus has taken it. And then we, as it were, get forgiven and grace-filled. We get saved from our sin, as it were, and we enter into the kingdom of God, right? That's standard Christian thought. But Jesus said something really interesting, doesn't he? He says, I am a gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, will have a relationship with God in the kingdom of God space, in the pen, yes? And then he says, and he, i.e. you and me, if we love Jesus, he will go in and he will go out. I was thinking, that's interesting. I've never thought, what does it mean to go in and to go out? And what significance has that got for my life and for your life? Because Jesus didn't accidentally say it, didn't he? Didn't kind of, it wasn't just a throwaway comment. He actually wanted us to understand that we as his people go in to the kingdom of God, this pen, into this safe space, and we also have to go out. And the early people, the people listening to Jesus would have understood a certain principles about this in and outness. They would have understood it was regular. There'd be a pattern to it. The shepherd would drop them off at night, pick them up in the morning, call them out. They would follow the shepherd, and then at night they'd... There was kind of a regularity. And this is a little key word for you. And it was dictated to by the shepherd, not the sheep. Now, I've got to remember that for a long time until I get to the practical bits, okay? It was directed by the shepherd, not by the sheep. Also, the shepherd did what was best, not for the individual sheep, but for the flock. And this is not Western thinking. And I was thinking about this and thinking, well, that's exactly what we do in the farm. We have our flock of sheep, and we decide, Dad decides, which I have calves, so I didn't decide, actually, no. But we have flocks, and we put them in a field that we think will do the sheep good. We don't normally think about, I wonder what will do each individual sheep good. And God places us, church, in families, in flocks. They're called churches. And though God is truly interested in your development and upbringing and growth, he's actually at least equally, if not more, bothered about us corporately growing together as a flock. And that's always worth noting. It's worth noting because it makes sure that we always remember where we are, as it were, in God's thinking. He loves us dearly, but he also loves all of us dearly. And I have to remember that, otherwise I get too proud, and I think it's all about me. It's not all about me, church. It's all about us. Does that make sense? Yeah. And if I have to suffer a little bit for the good of the flock, that's okay. Yeah. Is that okay? Yeah. But that's what that means. I just want to let you know. That's okay. And then the other thing about this is that the flock has to go into the pen and it has to go out to pasture. Yeah. If it just does one or the other, it's bad for it. So at night, when there's danger and when there's chance that they'll get killed or hurt, they need to, as it were, in the pen, in the safety, in Jesus' example, in the safety of the kingdom, the safety of God, the safety of protection. But there ought to be a time when the sheep and where we need to come out of that safety into a place more dangerous, but a place where we'll grow and get fat and put weight on in a spiritual sense, not a human sense, and where we'll multiply. Because multiplication occurs because the sheep eat food. Otherwise, if they're just in the pen all the time, they'd never, obviously they might multiply in the pen, but it's only because they're out in the pasture. They're out, as it were, in the kingdom and in the world. And actually most of our growth as Christians doesn't happen in the pen. It actually happens when we're out there in the world trying to grow and trying to multiply and do the things we're called to do. Now, I want you to hold those thoughts about this thing as I go through. I'm taking a bit of a risk, I know, because some of you might switch off, but try and hold those thoughts together. The other thing I want you to notice about this is Jesus has promised us unlimited love and sacrifice on our behalf. And I think I'm never get tired or weary of hearing that God will do anything for me. And he will. God will do anything for you. If you follow him, if you follow his voice, he'll do anything. In this passage, it talks about, it says, you know, I am the good shepherd. I'm not like a hired hand. A hired hand has no ownership. And so if a hired hand's in trouble, a bear comes or a lion comes or a band of robbers comes, he will desert the flock to protect his own life. Because, well, it's only money and who cares? And it's not his flock anyway. He'll run away. But then he says something really interesting. I'm the good shepherd and I will lay down my life. And we always go, yes, because that's what all shepherds did. Rubbish. Do you think normal shepherds would risk their life for a woolly animal? I mean, seriously, I wouldn't. If one of my sheep's in trouble and a lion and bear turned up, I'd go, yeah, you're my sheep. Have fun, bear, because it's all yours. And then I'd take as many sheep away as I could because they're my flock, but I wouldn't ultimately risk my vice. Now, I wouldn't flee completely like a hired hand. I'd do my best, but I wouldn't risk my life. And the people listening to Jesus knew that. And it's why he had to say specifically, I will not go anywhere. I will, if it needs to, I will lay down my life to protect you. You're the most important thing. And that's why I said, and you need to know that. Because the things I want to share aren't difficult, but they might cost you something. And you need to know that Jesus is absolutely for you, and he loves you so much so he will lay his life down to make sure that you're okay. I like that. I like my God who I'm in relationship with. He loves me that much. Well, there's a bit of kind of summary from where I want to get to. So there are three things I really want to share with you. Are you ready?
Yes.
Excellent. I have to whiz through them, as always, because of time. So these three things, they're definitely from my heart and things that I am learning. I don't want you to think when I share these three things, you go like, wow, Pastor Ed, you're so spiritual to live in that place all of the time, because it's not true. But there are things I know are becoming a result of living in the purpose that God has for my life. This purpose to live life and live life to the full. So you ready? Number one. As a result of our living within God's purpose, we begin to, or we're living in the freedom to be ourselves, and we're no longer driven, or we allow performance to give us value. I'll read that again. You ready? We're living in freedom to be ourselves. We're no longer driven by performance to get our value. We're living in freedom to be ourselves. We're no longer driven by performance to give us our value. Or we don't allow performance to drive our value. Either drive our value personally or value that other people see in us. Galatians 5, verse 1, which is another great verse to remember because 5:1's easy, says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. For freedom, to be free. And then Paul says, stand firm then and do not be yoked. And do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And he's talking about law or performance-based Christianity. God loves you, and you have value because you're you. You don't need to do anything to be valuable to God. And some of you need to hear that, write it everywhere you can for the rest of your days. Because you don't feel valuable at all, or very little, or it comes and goes. If you're a man in this place, the chances are you are at least in part, or have been in part, or are fully, you get your value from what you achieve in your job. Because it's part of the fall, that we are driven by what we achieve, by our performance. And when boys get together, men get together, we often talk about our jobs, and we don't do it because we're Christians, so we do it nicely, but we kind of score points. I mean, when ministers get together, we talk about churches. How's your church doing? And you know what we're listening for? And hoping in our hearts? I kind of hope your church is a bit small and doing a bit worse than me. Now, we never say that because we're pastors. But some of us are definitely feeling that some days. And in your line of work, whatever it is. Sometimes some husbands and wives, mums and dads, get value through their children and how well they perform, because it's a reflection of their performance. And Jesus came that we may live a full life, performance free. Because our value is in who God's already made us to be. If you go and look at the crown jewels, which I did last year with Jonathan Yashimoto for the first time, and you have a look at some of those diamonds in the crown. Aren't they incredible, those you've been? And they're amazing, they're huge things. What do? Nothing. They just sit there, pretty, right? They're literally, those crown jewels are priceless. You can't put a monetary value on them. That's how valuable they are. That's how valuable you are in God's sight. And Jesus came to enter to, as a gate so that we may enter the fold to realize how valuable we are in him. Because of, just because of who we are, not because of work done. It's just the cross cleans us up, and that shining diamond or sapphire or whatever you want to be shines for you. And I want to encourage us, live in the freedom that your value is in who you just are, not in your performance and what you do. And you know, I'm driven as much by this than any of the rest of you, but I'm coming to learn. God just thinks I'm awesome because I am. And I'm kind of liking that as I get older. I'm just an awesome guy. Incredibly valuable. If you don't like it, tough, because I just am. And you need to have the same confidence and build the same confidence in you. You are amazing because God made you very, very valuable. I mean, everybody else is just as valuable as you, right? But actually, as we recognize our value, what we do is we help other people to recognize their value, not the other way around. There's something called the tall poppy syndrome, where if you stick your head up and get too cocky, somebody chops you down, right? Well, wouldn't it be cool if the whole church all rose together at once? Then we're all tall poppies, because that's what we are in God's sight. Let's do it together, and let's help each other do that. The second thing is this, if we go into the sheep pen, it's that, as a result of living in God's purpose, that we live or are living in grace and love, no longer in oppression and fear. We're living in grace and love, no longer in oppression and fear. Living a full life is understanding that we're totally forgiven and always in God's favor. Totally forgiven and always in God's favor. Now, some of you find it difficult to forgive other people. And that's, you need to begin to live in grace that God has given you. Some of you find it difficult to forgive yourself. I need to live in grace. All of us need to live more and more in love and not in fear. Grace is the opposite of oppression. Fear is the opposite of love. And we need to live in grace and love, not oppression and fear. The Apostle John, in 1 John 4, writes these words. If you want to know about love, just read John's three letters. They're incredible. I'll read one verse. So 1 John 4, verse 18. He writes this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. God wants to take you on an incredible journey. He wants to give you gifts and skills and fill your life with his Holy Spirit and empower you to do incredible things. And most of us are scared of what God might ask us to do, or scared about what God might do to us. I grew up in a Methodist church, and it was very quiet and respectful and full of hymns and very boring messages. And then I went to a Free Methodist church into Fullwood in my teenage years, and that was a bit more lively, and that was good. And then through my wife Michelle, I went to some Pentecostal meetings. Wow, that was a bit scary. Crazy things happened, and I've gone like, I'm British, I'm a farmer, I'm reserved. God, please don't ever do that stuff to me. That's just like horrible. Wow. And I became a youth leader, and it happened to the young people, and I had to pretend it was great, even though I was desperately praying, please, God, not for me. And why did I feel like that? Why do you feel like that when God asks you to do stuff? You know God loves you. You know he wants the best for you. You know he's got an awesome future for you. Why do we fear? And the answer is because that love of God hasn't penetrated every bit of our being yet. And it hasn't. And you might go, I've been a Christian. Oh, yeah, I know God loves me. Really? I'm sure if I talked with you long enough, we could find something that, if I said, well, if God did that or God said that, would that be okay? You go, oh. But God calls us to live in complete grace and complete love. every day of our lives. It's his gift to live life to the full, to live in the pen of the kingdom of God, to be with him and in his presence always. And but it is the result of walking through the gate. I want to encourage you. And perhaps this is for you. You know, I need to just have more of God's love. Ask him. Just ask him. God, reveal more of your love. See, I've been a Christian a long time. I've been a leader a long time. And still a bit nervous about God doing crazy stuff, right? Yeah, if I fall over and stuff, it's a bit weird, okay? A bit uncomfortable for me. And it will be for some of you. But I've come to the place, it'll be okay. I trust him enough. Whatever he does to me, whatever he asks, I believe is both important for me or important for the people I'm with or important for growing his kingdom. And I don't care which it is anymore. If he thinks it's a great idea, then I'm in. Because I know he loves me. And I know my life is full of his grace, full of his favor. And perhaps you just need to go over that and stick that everywhere in your house. I need to live in grace and love in every area of my life. Every area of my life. And those areas that you struggle with, start with those. God, help me put your love in that place of fear in that area of life. You know, please, God, don't send me to Africa as a missionary. That's horrible. Replace that fear with love. If you want me to, God, up it in, because I know you have an awesome plan. And I'll do some awesome things. Then the third thing, oh, I'm so out of time. The third thing is this. It's as a result of going through the gate of living God's purpose is this, that we live in, that we're living in joy and yet we're working really, really hard. We're living in joy yet working really, really hard. And Paul often writes in his letters that he works hard or he faces trials. He says in Hebrews 12:2, that he's content in every situation. The Apostle James in James 1:2 says that he's full of joy in every trial. It's like, wow. Jesus in Hebrews 12, is said of him that for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. And we're called to live joyful lives and work incredibly hard. And church, I've discovered most of us, myself included, if we work very hard, get very unjoyful. Anybody else like that? Work? You don't? Well, we need to follow Kate's example of perfection. And but God calls us. And a result, if you discover all the grace and all the love, if you discover that you have a great freedom and value in who you are, you will be driven to let other people know, and you will work your socks off to help other Christians and people who aren't yet in the kingdom to know about that. You will dedicate your life to it. Not just your life, you'll dedicate your family to it. You'll dedicate your finances and your resources. You'll dedicate everything you have, and you'll do it with great joy. Because it's not a problem, because you've discovered something that is so valuable and so amazing that you just want to give it away and let as many people know as possible. And I've been discovering slowly that I can work really, really hard and still be really, really full of joy because of what Jesus has done for me by going through the gate. Well, there's three things, some practical stuff. You want some practical stuff? Yeah. Right, I'm going to split this into two things. So you're going to be really quick now. So to do this, back to the story, the pen thing. We need to live some of our time in the pen, in the kingdom of God, and some of our time out of the pen, as it were, in the world, with Jesus being led by him, right? We need to do both. So sometimes you need to be in the pen, as it were, in God's kingdom, safe. Safe either privately with him or corporately with other people. And I want to encourage you to do two things. First of all, is to make sure that you spend time in the pen with God, both on your own and with other Christians. They're both essential. And things like reading the Bible should be a staple pattern in your life. Remember the pen, the people would have understood that the shepherd would daily take his sheep into the pen and daily take them out of the pen. There would be a pattern. Now, I'm not telling you what pattern to have, but you should have a pattern of reading the Bible, of praying, of listening to God's voice. If you don't know how to hear God's voice, you need to ask some wise people and say, okay, Pastor Ed says, I've got to hear God's voice. I can read the Bible and study, and I can talk to God, but this listening to God thing, yeah, that's a bit of a mystery. And we will help you to hear God's voice in your life. So you can understand and you can hear his call. Come this way. Do this, because God wants to do this. God doesn't want to be afar off. He wants to be with you and in you and help and guide you along the way. But you need to personally be in the pen with him with a pattern. And again, if you don't have patterns, you need to get some people around you to get some patterns. But you need to do it corporately together in the church sense. With on a Sunday, in a small group, we call them connects around here, or service teams, but in a small group, connect them so that you can, as it were, be in the safe place when you need to be. And all of us need to be in that safe place sometimes, personally and corporately. And if we develop it in the good times, in the bad times, the pattern's established and it will sustain us through those times. It's why come to church is not an option for a Christian. They should be in church every Sunday without fail, unless they're dying or on holiday, and our pattern is on holiday, we always go and find another church to worship because we want to worship Jesus. We don't turn to church because we're professionals. We do because we love Jesus. And we love you guys, but we do because we love Jesus. And when we go on holiday, we still love Jesus, so we go and worship and enjoy worshiping with another part of the family. So we need to do that. And the second thing is, we need to go out in the world with Jesus. And this is a key thought, and I've got so little time here, is that we need to make great decisions in the world. We can't stay in the pen. We have to go out here and grow and develop and multiply the kingdom and get fat as Christians, as it were, in the Christian sense of growing, so that we can go back in the pen and share it all with God. And it's like, wow, that's amazing. And then we can have a great pattern of growth and spiritual excitement. And I want to give you 6 things to make great decisions. Are you ready? I'm just going to list them. So it's the message. Ready? You've got to learn to hear God's voice, number one. Number two, you've got to learn to check that out with the scripture. Number three, you need three great spiritual friends. You can go and ask them. Number four, you need to check it lines up with your gifts and skills. You know, if I felt God was calling to be a worship leader, I just need to ask 2 friends and they say no, because it doesn't line up with the gifts and skills. So, but you can just do it yourself, rather than the embarrassment of asking somebody else. Got that? I'm talking about it. Yeah. Number four, 5. There needs to be opportunity in circumstances. You got it? Number one, hear God's voice. Number two, check your scripture. Number three, get 3 good friends. Number four, does it live up to your gifts and skills? Does it line up with your gifts and skills? Number five is opportunity in circumstances. You might say, I feel called to be the Prime Minister of England. Really? Probably not. Yeah. Could be, but probably not today. No. Unless you call Theresa May. And she might not be there that much longer. Let's see. Personally, I hope she is, but who knows? Number 5 and 6. Now, when God calls you, especially some things you're probably going to check with scripture and talk to friends, you should be a little bit nervous about it, and there should be a challenge in your life about it. But in your heart of hearts, there should be peace. Yeah. Now, people talk about the Holy Spirit should give you peace. That's true, right? I'm not knocking that. That's true. But you personally should feel at peace too. Not just God telling you, but you should go, actually, although I'm excited, although I'm nervous, though I'm feeling challenged and a bit scared, actually, man, I can't wait to have a go. But not tell anybody, but I do can't wait to have go. But we need to make great decisions. We need to go into the pen regularly, pattern-wise, and then we need to follow Jesus, do what he wants, and make great decisions out there. And with that in mind, I'm going to say amen.